Like most Americans, my vocabulary has grown since the outbreak of COVID-19. And among the list of terms that have become commonplace for me, such as social distancing and self-quarantine, is the phrase essential workers. Essential workers. When I think of something that is essential, I think of things that are necessary. I think of things that are needful. But as I look at the list of businesses deemed essential, I wonder if I'm working from the same definition as the powers that be. There seem to be some businesses that make the cut that I don't think are very necessary, and there seem to be others that don't that I think are quite needful. Over the last 5 weeks, the number of people who filed for unemployment reached 26 million. That's around 20% of the American workforce, many due to being classified as non-essential workers. Which got me thinking about the church. Are there essential and non-essential workers in the church? In the words of one, today, I think far too many people are spiritually unemployed. They're out of work. They're suffering in their life what we might call a spiritual recession. I wonder, in the average church, what percentage of the church workforce are actively employed in spiritual service? What percentage should be? Are there essential and non-essential workers in the church? It's a subject we'll approach as we work through our text today. If you'll meet me, we're going to be back in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12 today. And I'm going to be picking up right where we left off last week. We're going to be in chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want y'all to be unaware. Y'all know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to y'all that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This now concerning things, the NASB inserts the word gift here, and that's appropriate since that's really going to be Paul's focus. He's talking about spiritual things. But gifts among that. Paul says, I don't want y'all to be ignorant about these things. I don't want y'all to be unaware. Interestingly, I think that unaware is a perfect description for the present condition of the church regarding spiritual things and specifically spiritual gifts. I mean, what is a spiritual gift anyway? Well, a spiritual gift is just a special equipping through which the Spirit manifests itself through the life of the believer for the benefit of the church. I mean, it isn't the only means that the believer has to be used by the Spirit, but I think of it more like a rut that's been run in the ground. You know, water can run across the ground just fine, but it'll naturally exert itself through a rut or a groove. I say that because I want to stress that people are not limited to serving in the realm in which they are gifted. And they're not missing out on their purpose in life when a perfect fit for their gifting isn't presently available. But a person's gifting will be something that gives them joy when they do it. And it blesses others in the church. It's not something that you have to stress out about discovering or identifying. It's going to become evident as you serve in the community because, like water in a rut, there's something that will draw you that blesses others. I think that the reason why many are unaware as to what their spiritual gifting is because they are unemployed. And it's hard to find out what your gifting is when you're not doing anything at all, if you're just being stationary. So if you want to find out what your gift is, first start looking for work. Get busy in the church. Now, Paul reminds these Corinthians that, in verse 2, when they were pagans, they were led astray to the mute idols. However, they were led. Question. How are the Corinthians led to serve mute idols? I mean, the idols weren't leading them astray, were they? No. I mean, they're not saying anything to anybody. They can't because they're mute. So how are the Corinthians led astray? Through people. People were speaking to them and leading them astray. Therefore, verse 3, I make known to y'all that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. See, unlike the mute idols, the Spirit of God speaks. And the ministry of the Spirit is to magnify Christ. Those folks over there who align themselves with the nation of Israel and who claim that Jesus is accursed because he hung on a tree, they don't have the Spirit. And they're trying to lead y'all astray just like when y'all were pagans. But before you think we're commending ourselves, it's not because we're better than them or because we're smarter than them that we recognize that Jesus is Lord, Paul will say. You see, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, we were all led to the truth by the Holy Spirit. He is the first mover. He speaks, he convicts, he convinces, and he equips. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. The church is not meant to be a clique of people with the same gifts. The Spirit intentionally equipped the church with a variety, a diversity of gifts. And if you recall, in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul told the Corinthians, you guys got them all. Your problems aren't a result of lacking anything. Your problem is some of you guys think that the gifts are your kingdom rewards. You think you got your gift because you deserved it. And you think that since your gift is flashy, since it's showy, since it looks super spiritual, well, that makes you better. Better than who? Well, who have they been examining and judging and challenging throughout the letter? The Apostle Paul. He says, you Corinthians think that your fancy gifts make you higher on the totem pole than the apostles? Paul says, there may be a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit is behind them all. And he's not distributing them based on merit. I mean, it doesn't matter what gift you have, it comes from the same Spirit. It doesn't matter what ministry you have, you still work for the same boss. And it doesn't matter how successful you think you are. Paul says you don't even control the effects. In seminary, I had a course in which I had to read a book and do a project on strategic planning. And man, working through that thing was like chewing cardboard. See, what strategic planning is it's basically treating the church like a company and seeing what kind of advertising and gimmicks you can use to promote growth. And what they mean by growth is numbers. And you know what? I think it's a bunch of garbage. For starters, I think they've confused numbers in the pew with success. And I don't know where they got that idea from, but it's not the Bible. Of course, you can use certain tricks of the trade as other entertainment industries to mimic their results, but the church isn't an entertainment industry. And growth has nothing to do with numbers. It has everything to do with maturity, spiritual maturity. And you can't make someone grow spiritually any more than you can make a plant grow physically. Now, you can water it, you can fertilize it, you can put it in front of the sun. I mean, you can do everything to create an environment in which it can grow, but you can't make it grow. And likewise, you can't make someone grow spiritually either. And you're not called to. See, God does that. But just because you can't do that job doesn't mean you're unemployed. I mean, you still have a job to do. Your job is simply to be faithful. Be faithful with whatever gift He's given you. Be faithful with whatever ministry He's placed you in. Leave the results to God. Now, if the spiritual gifts aren't kingdom rewards, like the Corinthians thought, what then is their purpose, Paul? Verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul says their purpose is to edify the church. Normally, when we think of receiving a gift, we think of something that's given to us for our personal use and our individual benefit. And that's how the Corinthians were using their gifts. You know, they're flaunting their wisdom, flaunting their knowledge in order to increase their status. But Paul says, you guys are doing it wrong. The gifts are so y'all have something to give. I can't help but be reminded of Ron and Nancy's Dirty Santa last year. Andrew and I got to go, and you know how the thing works. I mean, you bring a gift of a certain value, you toss it in the pile, you take turns selecting a gift or stealing one from somebody else. Anyways, Nancy selected a gift that turned out to be a grill cover that her and Ron had gifted the previous year. Whoever had walked away with it simply re-gifted it at the same party the next year. And I think of that, that's much more akin to what's supposed to be going on here. God has given something to the Corinthians so that they have something to give to others. The gifts are what they've been given to use for the edification of the church. Which gifts? All of them. So whether, verse 8, wisdom, or knowledge, or faith, or healing, verse 9, or miracles, or prophecy, or discerning spirits, or tongues, or interpretation, verse 11, one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So why are some of you Corinthians making a big deal about your gifts? You don't have anything you didn't receive. You got it from the same place as Paul and the apostles. And you're supposed to use what you got to build up the church. Like who? Oh, Paul and the apostles. Now, Paul does give us a list of gifts here. But there are other letters with other lists that include other gifts. So we know it's not meant to be exhaustive. And we can glean some things from what Paul includes here, but we need to be careful not to fall into the error of trying to make this something that it's not. And it's not a treatise on spiritual gifts. It's a letter to a church that has misused spiritual gifts as a means of self-elevation. And in that regard, we can look at it and learn from what Paul has to say. And we can learn how not to approach spiritual gifts. Look at verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Jew, Greek, slave, free, doesn't matter. You all got in through the same door. That's what Paul's saying. You may be a big deal out there in the world, but in the church, you are a servant among servants. All right, we're all working together. We're all on the same team. It's like football fans, if you can remember back when sports were a thing. And there used to be this thing called Monday Night Football. And when Monday night came around, all of the social cliques, all of the various political or racial barriers just went to the wayside. And all that mattered was what jersey you're wearing. You know, what team you represented. And if you supported the same team, if you're part of that shared identity, then you're brothers. At least for the duration of the game. Now, the Corinthians didn't have any problem grouping together as a team. Their problem was their team was starting to exclude people. They were acting as if Christians were expected to have certain gifts in order to be essential members of the body. Are certain gifts essential while others are expendable? Are certain gifts necessary and needful while others can be dispensed with? And are those who lack certain gifts to be considered second-class Christians? Have you ever heard something like that? Maybe if I ask it this way. Has someone ever asked you if you've been spirit baptized? Or if you've received a second baptism? By which they mean, has the Holy Spirit given you a special anointing evidenced by the gift of speaking in tongues? You know, we'll talk more about tongues when we get to chapter 14. But against this idea that real Christians, but against this idea that real Christians will have a certain gift, Paul will say this, verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If you were filling up gas at a gas station, and you looked down, and you saw a finger on the ground, you wouldn't go in and tell the attendant, there's a body outside. You'd say, somebody lost a member. There's a digit. There's a finger on the ground. That's because the body isn't a single member. It is a collection of members. And as a body, God has equipped us differently so that we would need one another. And there were some members at Corinth that didn't think that they needed. There were some members, the Corinthians, didn't think that they needed. Not anymore. Who might that be? Verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Who is deemed weak in this letter? Chapter 3. We, the apostles, are weak, but y'all, the Corinthians, are strong. Look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Who is without honor in this book? Chapter 3. Y'all, the Corinthians, are distinguished, but we, the apostles, are without honor. Verse 24. Whereas our more presentable members have no need, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, the problem is that there is division in the body, in the assembly, in the church, because these guys who have fancy, showy gifts like speaking in tongues think that they're up here at the top of the totem pole. And the apostles, they're down here at the bottom. But notice what Paul says, verse 27. Now y'all are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Paul says, you guys got it backwards. Who's first? First, apostles. Who's way, way down at the bottom of the list? Those hotshots who speak in tongues and think they're better than everybody else. But Paul will say, everyone is needed because, verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? Or teachers or workers of miracles, healings, etc., etc. See, nobody has all the gifts. Everybody has a gift. Nobody has them all. So we need each other. Now, when we come to chapter 13, we have this break in the letter where Paul inserts a commercial on love so that Christians would have something to read during their wedding ceremonies. You know that's not why it's here. What's going on in this chapter? Well, you may recall, earlier on, back all the way in chapter 4, in verse 14, Paul says, look, I don't write these things to shame y'all, but to admonish y'all as my beloved children. For if y'all would have countless tutors in Christ, tutors like Apollos, Peter, if y'all would have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort y'all, be imitators of me. Paul saying, you need to make sure that you do it like I do it. You need to make sure that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And in chapter 11, once again, he says, be imitators of me. Just as I also am of Christ. You guys need to imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. I'm laying down this standard for y'all, this picture, so that y'all can see it. I have the mind of Christ. I'm an apostle. I'm the one that brought the message to y'all. So y'all need to do it like I do it. Well, how are you doing it, Paul? Back at chapter 12, verse 31. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show y'all still a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, see, just skip that whole chapter break. He's going to go ahead and tell us in chapter 13 how he does it. I show y'all a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, waste of time. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, but I don't have love, what's the point? And he's going to go through and he's going to describe it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Who is patient? Who is kind? Paul. Paul. Paul is being patient and kind. Love is not jealous. Who is jealous? Chapter 3, verse 3. Since there is jealousy and strife among y'all, love does not boast. Who is boasting? Chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Love is not arrogant. Who is arrogant? Chapter 5, verse 2. Y'all have become arrogant. Paul is talking about the Corinthians. And he's saying, y'all don't got it. And these teachers, or this knowledge, or these guys obsessed with gifts, this stuff that y'all are getting into, that's not it. Look at me. I am demonstrating love to you. Love does not act unbecomingly. Verse 5, it doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take account of a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now this is going to be key. Notice how he's going to close this out. Pay attention to what he's saying in these final verses. Verse 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it'll be done away. For we, the apostles, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. He says, knowledge will be done away. For now, we know in part, the apostles, but then, he says, knowledge will be done away. For now, we know in part, but then, he will know fully. When will Paul know fully? Verse 10. When the perfect comes. When will the gift of knowledge be done away? When the perfect comes. When Christ comes. What's he saying? You Corinthians think that these gifts of tongues and knowledge and prophecy are greater kingdom rewards in the present. But what you don't realize is that when Christ returns and brings in the kingdom, there won't be any use for these things. And the mere fact that they still exist should be evidence that we are not in the kingdom and you are not receiving your kingdom rewards in the present. So if y'all want to put your stock in something, if you want to value something, be sure to value something that lasts. Like what, Paul? Verse 13. But now, faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. You want to live well in the kingdom? Then love well in the present. It's not about the gifts. It's not about status. It's about building up the body as we look forward to the returning of our King for His bride. Now what about us? What does a text such as this have to say to our church? Everybody here has been specially gifted by the Spirit for the purpose of the building up of the body in love. It's wrong to think that others don't need you. We do. It's wrong to think that you don't need others. You do. We're in this together because the Spirit of God put us in this together and equipped us to complement one another. And that means, if you're spiritually unemployed, there's a vacancy that needs to be filled. And it's waiting for you. Because every member of the church is necessary. Every member is needful. Every member of our church is essential. So let's get to work.